for the task. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the guidance that it brings us, for the challenges that it presents, and for the hard lessons that we all need to learn that you so gently and graciously teach us. Pray that you would come and join us today, that your spirit would be heavy in this place, and that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Pray that you would touch my mouth and purify my words and refine them so that you can receive glory from the actions that the people take in response to the word that I preach. Pray that these words would go deep into my heart so that as I move from this place, I'd be preaching to myself and acting upon the message that you've given me for others in my daily life and walk. Amen. All of us in our lives have people who we find unlovable. There are people in our lives that we find it difficult to deal with, either on an emotional level, we don't connect with them, on a social level, we have a hard time relating to their interests, to their activities, their lifestyle. Some people are wealthier than we are, some people are poorer than we are. The things that they do to have fun are different than the things that we do to have fun. But we also have people in our lives who we deal with who are unbelievers, and we have a hard time with the arrogance that they show. Perhaps you have a coworker who is gay, or you have a really arrogant atheist in your workplace. Perhaps you're in your living complex. You have someone who you just don't see eye to eye with, and they're okay with not loving Jesus. And it's hard to relate to people like that. Well, I think Jesus has some words for us today. And they're not easy words to hear, and they're not easy words to perform. But I think if we want to step forward as Christians, to step forward as a church, these are things that we need to be doing on a universal level. So, if you would, turn with me to the text, and we'll look at verse 40. The first three words are, and a leper. Just so you guys realize what leprosy was like at the time, it was not a very pretty disease. It wasn't what we would normally call Hansen's disease today. It wasn't necessarily that. I mean, we have pictures of people with white with leprosy, with missing fingers or toes or some deformity in their face. It wasn't necessarily that. So we can't assume that this man looked totally disfigured, but Luke says in his account in 5:12, I believe, that he was full of leprosy. So we do get an idea that this guy was actually covered with it, and that it wasn't a person that we would normally want to associate with, not only because he looked different, but because the religious climate of the time had certain stereotypes of a leper. And they were based upon the Old Testament. If you'll look with me in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, we find the command that the Mosaic Law gives to lepers. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothing. Let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip," which was a sign of mourning, "and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease." And just as a side note, rabbis would often say, it's easier to raise someone from the dead than to cure a leper. So you get an idea of just how horrible the person must have felt when they got diagnosed with this disease. When the priest says, "You're a leper," and the next action was, "He shall live alone, dwelling outside the camp." He couldn't even have fellowship with the people that he once knew. Once you're diagnosed with the disease, you lose your occupation, you lose your family, you lose your religious community. You're not allowed to go to synagogue anymore, to fellowship with the church. You lose all of your well-being, and you're essentially homeless. But not only homeless, you can't be approached. And if someone does approach you and get into your space, you need to yell "unclean" and walk away. They had certain regulations with how close you could get to people. You could be 12 feet away from someone if you were downwind, so that they were getting the wind before you did. You had to be 100 yards away if you were upwind, because you didn't want to spread the disease. You were considered a public health risk. You weren't just a person with a disease. You couldn't just walk around casually. People were looking for you, and they were telling you to get out of town if they saw you. And this leper, if you look with me again, the very next words say, and the leper came to him, came to Jesus. Let's look at the context before we jump too far forward. Jesus in 21, the pericope, which is the little section in the narrative, in the pericope of Mark 1:21, he's teaching in the synagogue, and he casts out a demon. And all of these people are amazed with his teaching and with the authority with which he preaches, which is verified by him casting out the demon. So people are very amazed. But being the Sabbath, people can't really travel and follow him around where he's going to go that day. Jesus goes to Peter's house, and there his mother-in-law is. And as we know, she was sick with a fever, and he heals her. And then that evening, a bunch of people came around because the Sabbath was over. And they were bringing all their sick and their demon-possessed and their oppressed. And he healed them all. Probably working really late into the night. But the next morning, we find him in verse 35, rising up, probably while it's still dark, and going to a desolate place, probably to a hillside away from everybody. He was hiding out, and there he prayed. And we don't know exactly what he prayed, but what the text hints at is that he was praying for direction. He had had this wonderful ministry of preaching and healing all day at the synagogue and at Peter's mother-in-law's house. And he's praying, well, what am I supposed to do? What is my mission? Am I primarily a healer to help the sick and the poor, or am I primarily a preacher? And God gives him the answer. So when Peter comes to him and says, what are you doing up here? There's sick gathering at the house already. They're wanting you to do this wonderful ministry. Peter is probably excited off of his feet. He joins this rabbi who says, drop your nets and come with me and I'll teach you how to fish men. And then shortly thereafter, he sees him healing people, casting out demons, making the lame walk, the blind see. And he's a part of it. He wants to see more of it. He wants to be part of this dramatic ministry. He wants to be as closely affiliated with the miracle work in Jesus as possible. And Jesus says, Peter, we're going on. I'm not going back to your house. We're leaving. I need to preach to other towns. That's why I came. I'm here to preach. I'm not here to heal. Primarily. And now we come to the leper. And the leper comes to him, breaking Mosaic law. He wasn't supposed to approach Jesus. He was supposed to stand far off. In Luke 17, the 10 lepers are cleansed. And they stood at a distance, and they were yelling at a distance. They were going, Jesus, Master, Lord, have mercy on us. They're way off, begging for mercy. And Jesus said, go to the priest. Very simple. They start heading towards the priest and they're cleansed. But this guy comes running and falls at Jesus' feet on his knees, breaking the law, literally sinning in doing it, and falls at his feet and says, if you're willing. We should hesitate because he sinned in coming to Jesus. Jesus had just said that his ministry was primarily to preach, and now this guy is saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He knows Jesus has the authority, but he's questioning the Lord's mercy. He wonders if Jesus has enough grace to break with his established pattern of preaching, condescend, and heal him, even though he came to him on inappropriate terms. It's difficult to wonder what was going through Jesus' head at the time. I was thinking about it all week. I'm like, well, how did he respond to this guy? The guy sinned in coming to him, showing that he has some disregard for the law. And then not only does he come with disregard for the law, but he asks if I'm willing. He really doesn't know who I am that well. He's questioning my mercy. How do I do it? How should I cleanse him? How should I cleanse him? Those would probably be things going through my head. But he doesn't wait. Jesus, if you look with me again, he says, moved with pity or moved with compassion in the NIV, which I actually like better, he stretched out his hand. What we need to notice here is how Jesus responds to the leper. And this is a similar thing that we need to do as we respond to people whom we may find offensive, who come to us, who are in need. Either implicitly we can see that they have a need, and maybe they're too arrogant to ask, or explicitly saying, we need your help. How do we respond? Jesus allowed himself to become emotionally involved in their plight. In the plight of the leper, he had compassion on him. He understood that this stumbling sinner had come to him and had asked for his help. He may have questioned his mercy, but the leper probably hadn't received much mercy in his life. Being full with leprosy, he's probably been a leper for years. And the only contact he's had with people are either other lepers who are probably disjointed and angry with society, or with people who would scream and cover their kids and walk away as he approached. Or he would have to say, unclean, and walk the opposite direction. He hasn't received a lot of mercy in his life. He hasn't really known much grace, so he thinks. And so, on one hand, it's legitimate for him to question. And it would be legitimate for people to question us, because we're not Jesus. But he questioned Jesus, and he allowed himself to understand the man's situation. And he loved him. And what he does next is probably the highlight of the passage. He touches him. Jesus touches the leper. We should ask why. He doesn't have to. Remember the 10 lepers in Luke 17? He just said, go. They were a ways off, and he said, go to the priest. And they were healed on the way. But he touched this guy. He answered the guy's question of, are you willing, with a response of, I'm abundant in mercy. It was an exclamation point to the guy's question. Are you willing? I'm abundant in mercy, and I'll show you. I have compassion for you, and I love you, and here's my hand. And he touched him. The guy probably hadn't been touched by strong hands, by a good heart, by a guy who probably had tears in his eyes in a long time. And the touch that he got was not only the touch of a healer, it was the touch of God. And as he touches him, he says, I'm willing. He doesn't say it until after he touches him. Do you notice that? He had compassion on the guy. He got into his life. He touched his life. And then he says, I'm willing. Be clean. And then the leprosy left him. Immediately, it says. Immediately the leprosy left them. Jesus wanted to help the guy's emotional needs before he helped the guy's physical needs. He wanted to show him the heart of God before he showed him the power of God. Why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus touch him? I think there are a number of reasons. And I think probably the best reason is that he loves being intimate with his people. If you look just a few verses back in 131, what Jesus does when he heals Peter's mother-in-law is he doesn't stand at the bedside and say, fever, you're rebuked, and ask her to stand up. He grabs her by the hand and picks her up. And as he does it, the fever leaves her. He touched her hand and picked her up. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to be so close with people he really didn't know. But he chose to be. He chose to be close to people who were outcasts. close to people who were in an unfortunate state of events. If Peter's mother-in-law was at home on the synagogue, on the day of synagogue, it means that she was seriously ill. She wasn't able to travel. She didn't make any meals. And then Jesus comes home and he touches her and he raises her up and then she serves him. If you look later in 541, Jesus raises a little girl from the dead. He raises Jairus' daughter. On the way, he finds out word, she's dead. Don't even bother. But he goes there and he raises her from the dead. He could have done what he did with Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come out. And all of a sudden, Lazarus rose from the dead and came out when he heard the voice of the Lord. But instead, he goes to her bedside and he grabs her hand and he says, little girl, wake up. Come on, wake up. And she does. She rises from the dead. He didn't have to touch her, but he wanted to be intimate. And he's asking us to be intimate with people who we don't normally associate with. I heard about your Hmong picnic. It sounds like you guys are just a little bit different, and so you don't necessarily associate with one another all the time. Great opportunity to put wheels on this passage and go and talk to them, to mingle with them, to find out what makes them tick, how they became believers. A lot of them are dealing with language difficulties, and they need a patient person who knows English to help them out. There are 100 ways that you can minister to these people, and they're Christians, and they use your same facilities. Okay, moving on. He touched the leper, and he made him clean. He helped his physical needs. There are practical ways that we can help all kinds of people. We can help them mow the lawn. There are people who are bedridden and can't come to church, or they could if someone would go to their house and drive them. But they can't walk, they don't own a car. These are really practical ways to bring people to Jesus. And there are ways we need to be thinking about when we read this passage. Who is there in my life that I'm either a little offensive with or I get a little annoyed with? Who is there that I can help practically in ways where I don't necessarily have to preach the gospel to them, but I can live the gospel to them. I can love them like Jesus loved them, and I can touch their life. And in God's mercy, he can make them clean if he wants to. So be available. Look for practical ways to help others. Turn again to the text. And immediately the leper was made clean. And verse 43 is very interesting because Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. Now, this is the same kind of language used when Jesus casts out a demon. This is strict language. He is not messing around. He wants this guy to know with blunt earnestness that he needs to follow the next things that he says. And here's what he says. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. So there's two commands in there. The first one is, be quiet. Obviously, you don't know who I am yet. You've questioned my mercy. You're not really obeying the law, so you're probably not in tune with the Spirit. Be quiet until you know what's going on. In Matthew 8, he cleanses the leper and tells him to be quiet. In Matthew 28, it's the Great Commission. You could take it as, be quiet until you receive further instructions. Or, be quiet until I tell you who I am. Be quiet until you have a full revelation of who I am. This is still the Old Testament, technically. Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't risen from the dead. This is still Old Covenant. And he's asking him to obey the law because the law is the clearest revelation of Jesus that he has. The guy has been ostracized from the religious community. He needs to go back. He needs to make these particular offerings that Moses commanded, one of which was a sin offering. He needs to humble himself. He needs to get back into religious life so that he can understand what Jesus is going to do. So Jesus is blood earnest about this. When he talked to the 10 lepers who cried out for mercy from a distance, he simply said, go to the priest. He didn't sternly warn them. He didn't send them away quickly. He just said, go, because the people understood a little better what Jesus was about. They didn't question his authority, and they asked for his mercy. As opposed to not questioning his authority and wondering if he's merciful. So take that to heart, that after he helped them emotionally, and he helped him physically and practically, he helps him spiritually by telling him what he needs to do to get right with God. But listen to what the leper does. And this is probably the saddest part of the message. He touched the leper, which is the highlight. And here's the saddest part. But he went out and began to talk freely. Literally, he preached what he heard. And he spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. By disobeying the command that God had given him of being quiet and going to the priest, he's hindered the gospel message. Jesus can't openly enter a town anymore. And this guy is still a sinner. Jesus cleansed him of his physical ailment, but he didn't heal him of his sin. Hopefully, not to the end. Hopefully, the guy repented. But there's no evidence for it in the text. All we can know is this guy disobeyed Jesus. And remember what I said in Leviticus, how lepers had to live outside of the camp? They had to live in desolate places. Now this guy is free to go and preach the good news about Jesus, but it's not really a full gospel. He preaches news that Jesus is a healer and that he's nice, but he doesn't preach the cross because he doesn't know it yet. And that's why Jesus said, be quiet. You don't know what's going on yet. So he began to talk freely, and he forced Jesus into the place that he once resided in. Jesus helps this guy out of mercy. And now he's forced to take the place that this guy once resided in. This guy used to reside in desolate places, couldn't enter a town, was dependent totally upon others coming to him in order to help him out. And now Jesus can't openly enter a town because this guy is preaching, which Jesus just said a couple earlier verses earlier he was going to do with force, with reckless abandon. He was going to go from town to town and spread the gospel. But now this guy is going around spreading a gospel, but not the gospel that Jesus was going to spread. And now Jesus is stuck outside of town with the lepers. And this guy can go from town to town and proclaim this false message. But what we should see here are a couple things. One, that not everyone we help will respond in a way that's good for us. But that doesn't neglect that we should help them. When Jesus says, be merciful to people, he's not saying, be merciful on the condition that things will work out good for you this side of heaven. He's saying, be merciful to get your heavenly reward. Jesus does not make any qualms about us being hated and despised in the world. He doesn't play loosey-goosey with it. He doesn't mix words. He doesn't mince words. He just says, if you beloved me, if you love me, you will be hated. It's that simple. But even though you're hated, love everybody. Do it. Because your love confirms my gospel. When John the Baptist sent disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the one, or should I wait for another? John shows his doubts. But what does Jesus say? He says, tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. Tell him about my physical ministry and how I love people, and tell him about my preaching ministry. He says, tell him the lame walk, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, and the poor have the good news preached to them. and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. You see, the confirmation of the gospel is his loving of other people. It's his love of the poor confirms that he's from God. He's not out there to be rich pleasers. He's not out there to get large donations from major companies. He's not trying to associate himself with the synagogue. He's God. He doesn't need to. He's totally free. And what he wants to do with his freedom is love people on an intimate level, to get close into their life, and to show him who he is. The second thing we see is his willingness by healing him and by going to desolate places is that it's a foreshadowing of the cross. He takes the leper's place. He's taken our place. This is a major missionary text. I know people who will say, every text is a missionary text. Well, this one is for sure. Because Jesus goes to the less fortunate, and he brings the gospel. The less fortunate came to him, and he didn't deny it. He can do major works in your heart to make you love people you never thought you were going to love. He died on the cross to do that. Look at Peter. Peter hated the Gentiles. It was pretty clear when you read certain things that he would say. He didn't like going to Gentiles. That's why Paul confronted them in Galatians, is because he was a different person around Gentiles and he was a different person around Jews. Paul was saying, be consistent, Peter. You need to love everybody. And you need to act the same because you're giving off two different gospels by your actions. And in Acts, there's a vision from heaven in Acts 10 with all these unclean animals. And he goes, Peter, take and eat. And he goes, no way. I'm not eating those things. I've never put anything unclean to my lips. And he goes, Peter, eat up. I'm telling you to. And he goes, no. And he goes, Peter, you need to eat. And he goes, no. And as soon as the vision's over, a guy from Cornelius comes, who is a Roman centurion, and he goes, come to Cornelius' house. He wants you to talk to him. They've heard about the gospel. And Peter's going, okay, this is just too coincidental. It's providential. And he goes, and he proclaims the gospel. And these people love Jesus. They love him. They fall down. The Spirit's heavy on the place. And they worship God. And Peter comes to the realization, and he says, I've learned that I can't call anything that God has made uncommon or clean or unclean. Common or unclean. That's what he says. He goes, you've changed my heart to see that the Gentiles can know Jesus and love him. Look at Paul. Now, Paul is the primary example of what the cross can do in a person's life. He's on the Damascus Road, and bam, he sees the vision of Jesus. He sees the glory of the Lord. He falls down, and he's blind. And he goes, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he takes it to heart. He gets healed of his blindness. He has eyes to see. And he becomes a Christian. But not only a Christian, a missionary. And not only a missionary, but a missionary to Gentiles. Paul, the person who was murdering Christians left and right, who people were afraid of, is now going to the Gentiles and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. He can change your heart to love people you don't love. He was the Jew of Jews, and now he's the apostle to the Gentiles. God can do amazing works in your heart if you'll let him. And I think that that needs to be our prayer today as I close. Looking at the text, we saw that Jesus healed the person emotionally and physically and made means for him to be healed spiritually, but his work wasn't done yet. He wanted this person to obey the religious law to prove that Jesus was in line with the gospel. But the guy disobeys, and Jesus takes his place in the wilderness. It will not be easy for us to love people who are unlovable, and we may be stuck in the wilderness before it's over with. But that's where Jesus is. And we can take comfort in that. So as we go back to our workplaces, back to our homes, back to our families, we will find people who we don't see eye to eye with. We will find people who are sinners, who are oppressed, who we don't want to relate to either because they have a physical disability or they have a social malfunction, or we just don't see eye to eye. And what we need to do is do what Jesus did and come to their need in any way possible. But don't leave out the cross. Don't ever leave out the cross. Otherwise, you might as well be a pagan. You might as well not be a Christian if you want to help people but not bring Jesus. Because it's only a partial fix. We are on this world too little a time. If you do the math, we're here 0% of the time. Divide any life that you live. Think of Methuselah, 969 years. Divide that by infinity and find out what you get. You're here almost no time. Don't waste it. Love people and bring them to the cross. Love people by bringing them to the cross. And look for ways to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would watch over this fellowship. I pray that you'd watch over my heart and over their hearts. I pray that they'd be enlarged to love people that they wouldn't typically love, people of other races, other nationalities, other genders, other physical capabilities and mental capabilities, people of different sexual orientations. Not that they would love the sin, but that they would love the sinner. And know that they're not going to help that person by staying away. I pray that you would give us hearts like you gave your son, or like the heart that your son has, that we would have compassion and sympathy with the needs of those around us, and that we'd be blood earnest about the gospel. Watch over us as we go. May your Spirit guide us into places and lands that we never thought that we would go to. Amen.